So, last week we went to Ephesians and we were looking at the armor. But this time I want to go back through and really I want to have discussion. I want us to kind of dig through it. And get everyone involved, really. So last time it was largely me speaking, going through the verses, teaching it. But really, you can continue to teach Ephesians chapter 6, you know, verse 10 through 17. You can do 20 different types of sermons. You can do a sermon just on literally every piece of armor if you want it. And so I just want to go back through again. Ephesians 6. This is really, as I was saying, this is where the Lord had me. My goal was to do a Christmas sermon. That was really what I was aiming to do. That was all week. But I just didn't have any peace about it. And when I went to Ephesians again, so I'm like, okay, God, what do you want to do here? And I went to Ephesians 6 again. So I'm like, I guess, well, go back to Ephesians. And it was just like the comfort from my spirit. Like, yeah, let's go back here and go back through the armor of the Lord. Have discussion, get other inputs, thoughts. And I don't know if it's because God is just really preparing us for the battles, and maybe some of us are in major spiritual battles. I don't know. And that's just, these verses here can really bless you in this point in time in your life. So I don't know if that's what it is, but I'm just trying to stay obedient to the Lord. Like, anytime I'm teaching, I don't take it lightly. I don't just come up here and just say what I want to say or teach how I'm going to teach. I'm really, throughout the week, I'm seeking God's face. I'm like, God, where do you want me to go next? And so, let's lay back here. So we're in Ephesians 6 again. And we're going to look at verses 10 through 17. We'll try to get through it as much as we can. This is similar to our opening scripture, where, you know, we're reading through and other people giving their inputs and their thoughts. And so that's what this is more like. It's not just me monologuing and talking and you passively sitting back. I want your engagement. I want your thoughts. So we can all be blessed together, because the Holy Spirit can do stuff to me that I'm not even seeing. Right? All right. Let's just pray again. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for life. God, for giving us life, Lord. God, as we open your scripture, we pray for just revelation, understanding. God, bring us closer to your heart. Help us to live more like Jesus, to see how to live more like Jesus here, God. Help us in this battle, Lord, that we are in against the kingdom of darkness, God, the spiritual battle, Lord. Will you equip my brothers and sisters for the fight, Lord? Show them how to use the weapons and the armory that you've given them, Lord God. They may be victorious and mighty in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So Ephesians chapter 6, starting verse 10. We're just going to go verse by verse. This is more like a Wednesday night Bible study, if you will, just verse by verse and kind of going through here and looking at it. So verse 10 says, finally, we all here?
Yeah.
Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. One of the things that just stood out to me again on the second reading when I was going through it last week, be strong in the Lord. And this is what I'm seeing is how God doesn't want us to be wimps. And sometimes in this Christian life, we're so quick to just claim that we're defeated and we're so down. And we're just beat up, and we are not being strong in the Lord. We can easily complain a lot sometimes in the Christian life, as if God is not strong, as if he is not mighty, as if we don't have the creator of the universe as our Father and Lord. Like, really think about this, saints. We are connected with, the creator of the universe. The one who has all power in his hand, the one who created stars, the suns, the moon, like, that is who we are in, that's who we are connected with, that is who is inside of us, and this person has all strength. So because of this connection, we should be strong in this battle against the kingdom of darkness and in the battles that we fight. So what's your thoughts on that? Do you feel like sometimes we're too quick to just complain and talk about how weak we are and not realizing that in the Lord Jesus we are strong, we are mighty? Do we default too much to our and think about ourselves and our fleshly state and not really about who we are connected to and the power that's within Him? So that's my first point I want to put out there to you guys. What is your thoughts on that? Do you see us often too quickly just complaining and forgetting the power source that we're connected to?
I put it another way. It's too easy to complain.
It's easy to complain.
Mm-hmm. And that's the easiest route people take is to complain.
Right. But you're right. That is the natural route. Most people complain, but it should be different for us. That's the point. Why? Because it says be strong in the Lord. We are in the Lord and in the strength of His might. God is almighty, all powerful. And if we are connected there, we shouldn't be complaining as much as others who don't know the Lord, who are not in Christ, right? Who are not strong in the Lord. So, anybody else want to speak to that? Thank you for sharing that, Scott.
Yeah. I think it's a good reminder that our strength is only in the Lord.
Yeah.
Not just because we're Christians, where we think, well, I'm a strong Christian. But
yeah.
Only when you're walking in the Lord, you have His strength and His might. I mean, we need to constantly remember that and depend upon Him moment by moment. We don't have it within ourselves. We have it in Him.
And I mentioned this a gazillion times and different talks over time, but I always go back to the John Piper, right? Remember that the sermon, To Make War, I told you guys about years ago? And he talks about how Christians are always complaining and murmuring and like, go ahead and make war. You are strong in the Lord. And that's what I'm reminded of here. This is Paul's encouragement to these Ephesians to be strong, just like Joshua. So we quoted last week, Joshua 1:9. Where the Lord told him to be strong because I am with you, so you don't go out fearing. And that was Joshua's encouragement to keep on keeping on. And this is Paul doing the same thing to these Ephesians. He's saying, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. So we have to go the same route. We should be encouraged by this, that we are in the Lord. And this Lord is mighty, that He is strong and mighty. So that's the reason why we can be strong.
I feel like with me, like when I tell myself, like, I know I'm weak,
yeah.
But it's Christ in me. But I think with me too, it's the attitude, like, I'm like, oh, I know I'm weak, but God, You're strong. But I feel like I need to be more bold with it, like, and really believe, like, I'm weak, but God, You're strong in me. Like,
yeah.
It's the attitude for me. So that's a good reminder for that. And trying to be bold more,
yeah.
And match, like, just know that God's, since Christ is in me, I'm strong, I'm powerful,
amen.
I can do all things through Christ.
Amen, that's it. That's the mindset right there.
I'm weak,
right?
I know that.
Right.
But the attitude I need to be.
But you're in Him,
yes.
And He's in you.
Yeah.
Therefore, you're strong, right?
Yes.
Right, amen. So that's the mindset. Paul said to be strong.
Mm-hmm.
And when he said this, be strong, again, Paul has this, he's using battle language. Paul already knows what he's about to say down here, and so he's using wartime language, like be strong in the Lord. He's not using peacetime language. He's using battle language because Paul is aware of this spiritual battle that we are in. And so he's using this really strong language of being strong because why we are in this battle. All right, and in verse 11, he says, to put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm, not just stand, right, but to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Now just think about the language that Paul is using here in these verses here from verse 10 all the way down to 17. He's using active language. This is not passive language. Think about it. Be strong, right? This is not me just sitting back. This is be strong. Then in verse 11 he says to put on, right? Active, something you have to do. Put on the full armor of God. Stand firm. Look at these actions here. Then he says, therefore, verse 13, I'm just showing you this, is how this is not passive. This is active. This is something we engage and we do. Verse 13, therefore, take up the full armor of God, right? Stand firm, having girded your, all this is action. We were putting on this armor, right? So this is not a, this text of, this passage of scripture is not a passive verse that we just read and we just take lightly and think that it sounds cute and cool because it's using this armor language. No, this is something that he's saying you need to physically do. You need to prep yourself, right? It's like a warrior, a Roman soldier, they had to put on their gear, right? And so this is something we want to do on a regular daily basis of armoring up.
Like the fact in verse 11, he tells us why we're supposed to put on the full armor of God, is so that we will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And as I was reading through this, I noticed that it, previously I had circled stand firm. Three times it comes up here.
Yeah.
And or 11, 13, and 14, as though this is important to Paul, that he stand firm. So what's the opposite of standing firm in battle? What's retreating?
It's running. Right.
And so I think he's saying, don't give up any ground to the devil. Don't retreat. Stand firm. He can't make you retreat. You keep going forward, or you keep your ground. Don't give up an inch of the victory that you have in Christ. Yes. Don't backslide. Don't go back into sin. Stand in the power of the Lord, and you don't have to give up an inch to the devil. No matter how he comes against you, God is mightier than him. Amen. Stand firm.
That's it. And that's why it's like, be strong in the Lord, right? We're not these little wimps, these little cowards. No, I am not scared. It's like, I'm standing firm against this enemy, right? And that's what he's calling us to do. And remember the word he uses there. He says, against the schemes of the devil. Do you guys remember that Greek word, what's being used here? Methodeia. The methods of the devil, right? Schemes. And some pointed out before, like, when you're scheming someone, you have an objective, but you are not clear up front with your objective. Why? Because you don't want them to know what you're doing. So if I have a money scheme, I'm not going to come up to you and say, Brother Anthony, I want to steal your money, right? Because you'll be like, you're like, what you mean, right? But I'm going to come up to you and be like, hey, what's good, man? I got this little thing over here, bro. If you just put your money in here, I promise you it's going to flip. That's a scheme. My whole objective is to steal and take your money, but I'm not going to be upfront with what I'm attempting to do. That's what Satan does. He's just not going to be upfront saying, hey, bro, Pastor Ryan, I know you're married. Hey, just go cheat on your wife over there. And it's like, no, but see this. Say you had a company, this coworker over here, it's okay to flirt, it's all right. That's, you see the scheme? It's okay, yeah, go ahead and do that little dinner that you, it's okay. He's scheming to get you to his ultimate objective, which is to go outside the will of God and to get you to cheat on his wife. But it's not just going to be that blunt and direct. It's going to be a scheme. Yeah. And so that's what we have to be aware of, this enemy's scheme, Satan's schemes, right? Like, I like to call it, on YouTube, or it's a young person's word, I don't know if they say it anymore, but I still say it, so I may date myself. But they use this term called a thirst trap. You guys ever heard that? Thirst trap? You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Melissa, can somebody, can somebody explain thirst trap to us?
Is that a bar?
Huh? No, it's not a bar.
Okay.
Can somebody explain a thirst trap? All right. So a thirst trap is this. It's like, it's if you're on YouTube and on your video feed, right, it's an algorithm that's gonna put up different videos, right? And sometimes YouTube can put up a video maybe of like a simply like dressed woman, right, to get you to go and click on this. It's a trap. She looks like this, but you're going to find yourself looking at something really explicit that you don't want to look at. And so they call it a thirst trap, or some people may post like videos on social media, like maybe it's a guy and he's holding a bottle of grapes, but he's doing it with his shirt off, showing his abs. Like, oh, you're trying to act like you're showing these grapes off, but you want me to click on there because you're really trying to tempt me sexually with how you look. So they call them thirst traps, right? And there's a lot of stuff like that online. It's like, you're trying to get me to lust, right? But you're trying to do it some other way, but it's ultimately your job is to get me to lust after something. And so that's what I thought about with Satan's scheming. He has, just, even online, just ways to get us to click on something, right? And next thing you know, it's some type of site that takes you down a long rabbit hole of something you wish you never would have went down. Why? Because how she was dressed or how he was dressed. It was a trap. Very strong. And so it's Satan, again, he has schemes that he does. And so Paul wants us to put on this full armor of God so that we can stand firm against these schemes, right? So in order for us to fight against these schemes that the enemy is doing, he's saying you need to put on the full armor of God, right? And that's how we're going to fight against this battle, Satan. Not just with partial armor, but to put the full armor of God in, that's how we're going to fight against these schemes of the devil. Anybody else want to speak to this? Verse 11. So we're just going slowly, verse by verse.
I can speak to his schemes. That commercial on television. It's not my thing. And I have this apple whiskey out.
Okay.
You know? And there's another one out like that. And someone like me would have been surprised. You had anything like that?
Got you. Yeah.
I wonder what it tastes like. But someone like me, you know, there's no such thing as a taste.
Right.
A taste leads to
right. The
the whole bottle.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
I don't like those ones. I back my box, beat my box up so that when it comes to commercials, I fast forward them. I don't want
And I love what you're doing. You are aware of Satan's schemes. You're aware of his methods and how he tries to tempt you. And you're fighting against that by doing these things, right?
Yeah.
And so that's what we have to do. Like, this is way down the line, but since we're already here, I was going to bring up this point. Like, we got to start being aware of his schemes, of how he comes at us. One of the things that me and my wife, she's not in here. Okay. Yeah, I want to get to this later, but we're already here. But like, we recognize that on Saturday night, that's when Satan is really going to attempt, especially when I'm going to be teaching. So we are aware of that because it's trial and error, honestly, because we had so many times where I'm teaching, her and I get into a fight. Now I'm just all thrown off. Now I can't focus on doing a sermon. Now I'm just not receiving from God. Why? Because we just had a fight. And so over the years, we started to learn, this is his scheme. This is how he schemes. Okay, so now we're aware of on that Saturday night, like my wife, she'll tell you, there's certain things she just won't even bring up to me because she know it'll throw me off mentally. And so she's aware of these schemes. But it took us years, but we begin to learn, okay, this is how the devil schemes with us in our little situation here. And so what we have to do, you have to do, is start peeping on how he tempts you, how he schemes you. So you can be aware of what he's doing. Anybody else? Again, I want to bring up this up later, but we're on it. Can anybody else just speak to like the schemes and how you become aware of it and put in certain like rope or blocks in place so that you don't fall in temptation to these schemes of Satan? Like Sister Pat just gave one.
And like I'm Sister Pat too. I live in the same where she's going. If I see those commercials. I mean, they be having peach, all kind of stuff on ice and everything. Then it really, you know, you in that or was in that, you know, you can tempt. But with me, the scheme how it gets me because Jerome knows it's not a good thing. But I like TV, so like on Saturday night, you know, things come on really late, and then I'm like no, because then my son get me different. You know, like I'm so tired. I'm not like this. So I'm like, turn it off and turn it in the other way.
Something similar. Mom and I are really enjoying these Christmas movies on the family channels. And so Saturday night we're watching that, and I have to hit that power button as soon as the credits are showing for the end of the show. Because if I see the first 5 seconds of the next show,
you're going to want to watch it again.
That is a book. I'm gone.
Yeah.
And I'll be, and of course, and that's starting at 11. It makes me awake.
one.
Yes.
Yeah. Which makes me, like you were talking about. So that's.
The scenery gets all messed up.
It does. And so that's mom and I, that's the scheme that he works for us to keep us up, to be tired on Sunday.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
And the commercials for food. I mean, really, at 10 o'clock, they're having these cheesy pizza. I mean, they pull the pizza apart on the
stretching the cheese.
Yeah, first of all, I can't even have pizza. It's got dairy, it's got gluten, and it's got tomatoes.
Yeah.
I can't have any of that. So that's another hook. That's some scheme. So anyway.
Yeah.
I understand. No call for that cheesy thing. It's makeup. The lady at Brown Table told me about that. It's makeup. It's not really cheap.
Yeah, it's totally.
No, it's a makeup thing that they do to make it do that.
So we're going to come back to the scheme. I do want to hit on it again, so I want some of you all to be thinking about it. And so when we come back to it, you can maybe speak to some of the schemes you've been aware of with Satan. So we are going to come back to it. Let's keep moving on. Verse 12. He says, for our struggle... Remember this word, struggle? Anybody remember the word that's used here? Come on, tell me you guys remember from last week. This word, struggle, what's the real word here? What's happening? There we go. Thank you. Who said that?
Suspect.
Suspect.
All right. No, that's not me. It's in the King James.
Oh, okay. All right. All right. Oh, man, you have me feeling good like she remembered from last week. Okay. But actually, King James, I like the King James Version translation there, because that's probably a better word. My version has struggle, but the word that's used here is pele, which is actually the Greek for wrestle. So, again, our wrestle, our struggle, this wrestle, is not against flesh and blood. What does that mean, you guys? What is flesh and blood?
Another human,
people. So our battle, he said, the struggle that we have, that he wants us to be strong in, is not against people. Sometimes we look at people and we don't realize there's a spirit behind the person. It's not just the person. They're flesh and blood, but Satan is actually working behind the scenes, behind the person. So we have to remember that. That's our battle is not with flesh and blood, but it's actually a spiritual battle. Our battle is against the kingdom of darkness. Now, these people may be influenced by the kingdom of darkness, but that's our ultimate battle, right?
Yeah.
So Paul is pointing that out here, that our struggle, our wrestle, is not against flesh and blood, but against what? The rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. He's describing his spiritual realm, just different ways to describe it, but there is a real spiritual realm where there's battle and there's war taking place. And he's describing his spiritual realm as with rulers, meaning there's a hierarchy, there's authorities. There's not just Satan. Satan may be the king, but there's other people underneath.
Yeah.
Like, this is a real spiritual battle. You know, it's a battle.
I did have, when it says wickedness, and it says in King James places, but in your observation, it says heavenly places. That there's spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places.
Not in heaven, but it just means like in the higher places in the spiritual realm, but not actually in heaven. That's just his translation. But high places is not on this earth, but there's another like spiritual realm that's where this is taking place. Which is like, for example, another example would be in Ephesians chapter 2, where he says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. The air is like this upper realm, right? That's this heavenly high place where there's this spiritual battle taking place that we are just not privy to, per se. And so Paul is pointing this out, that there's a real battle. There's a real spiritual realm with rulers, with powers. There's these forces. And he's like, that's where the battle is. And so he's pointing that out. And saints, you have an enemy, like I mentioned last week, that is organized and is bent on destroying you. Why? Because you represent God. And he wants to take anything that is God, Christ-like, down. And so you have to recognize you are in the battle. And that's why sometimes we, when we first become followers of Christ, we step in there and sometimes I feel like, man, this is harder than when I was in the world, right? Yeah. Because now you just switch teams, you switch sides. So now this enemy is just really going hard at you before you were already on his team. If you go back to Ephesians 2, let's go to Ephesians 2. When he says, I'm going to read again, and you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. You walking according to the course of this world. Who directs the course of this world? According to the prince of the power of the air. That's alluded to Satan, right? And then he says this next part, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. So there was a spirit that was affecting how we live. We were under control of Satan. There was a spirit, there was a presence there. But now that you're no longer under that spirit, you have the Holy Spirit, you're no longer on that team, the enemy is coming at you. But before, you were under his guidance, you were under his authority, you were under this spirit that was controlling, that affected how you live. But now, you're no longer doing that, you're switched sides, so now he is coming after you. So you got a target on your back, saints. You raising your hand, you praising God, you giving glory to the Lord, to the true living God. You got a target on your back. And this kingdom of darkness is a ruthless kingdom. You must understand that. This is a kingdom that was bent on killing Jesus. Think about that. Satan wanted to take out Jesus. Think about Jesus in the wilderness. Satan was trying to get Jesus to bow down and worship him and forget the Father. Like, you have a ruthless kingdom that does not care about your age. He doesn't care about what you're going through. He wants you taken down. And we have to be aware of that. Who we are battling with, who we are dealing with. This is a ruthless tonight. Just pause here. I just want to get anybody's thoughts and comments here on this. Pastor Brian, I know you got some. With all the wisdom you have, my brother.
not right yet.
That is
not verse 12?
Yeah, verse 12.
No, not in 12.
So there's I think it's, I've seen online, like, there's this, I want to say it's probably the Geneva Bible. I don't know if you guys have ever heard of it. But there's this, like, when it's talking about wrestling against, not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and authorities. And that Bible, it says the governors of this world. So is that like physically, like the physical governors, or like this? Is there like a higher government in the spiritual world? I think it's the Geneva Bible. You ever see that online?
There's different translations. I know Bible Hub has them all there.
It says like the governors of this world.
Yeah, they maybe just like say maybe call the prince like of this world or something like that. So maybe that's what they're alluding to. But I would say, like, in those heavenly, in governments, this spiritual force of wickedness is taking place, right? He's working and moving behind them, I would say, and affecting governments and nations and all of that. So, in that regard, it's definitely taking place.
And also, in the same verse, it says, not against flesh and blood, so the rulers are not the flesh and blood rulers, but the spiritual rulers.
There you go. Good point, Holy. Yeah. Yep. So he's talking about that spiritual realm of those rulers.
In the same verse, it says that the struggle is not against flesh and blood. So the rulers that he's talking about is the spiritual rulers and not the flesh and blood rulers. Yeah. Not the human ones.
Okay. We've seen that a lot in Jesus' ministry, right? When he's walking the earth, how he was encountering the demonics, the kingdom of darkness, and he's casting them out. But they've been there. But Jesus was there exposing them, right? So, it's always been this spiritual battle.
So, that means I'm trying to read him when he said, against the world forces of darkness?
Yeah, I think it's just different ways that he's describing this dark kingdom that we're going up against.
That's all still in the spiritual
realm. It's all in the spiritual realm, right? It's not against flesh and blood, but it's in the spiritual realm. They affect the flesh and blood, right? Mm-hmm. But the ultimate ones pulling the strings is the kingdom of darkness there.
That book you took, that unseen realm, it's in the basket now.
Oh, you got it?
Uh-huh.
Oh, wow.
It's in the basket.
It's in there? Okay. Man, that was a great book. Okay. All right, so we see that we got this ruthless kingdom of darkness that's organized. That's who we're struggling with. That's where the battle is. And as I've mentioned in the past, I don't believe that a Christian can be possessed by this kingdom, because we are possessed, if you will, by the Holy Spirit. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. But we can get oppressed. That's the key word. Oppressed. It's when, like, if I'm in a wrestling match and I get slammed on my back, that's the oppression right there, right? So the kingdom of darkness can have that effect on us, where sometimes we just feel we're really defeated. But like a possessed, where it has control of me and I have no power or nothing like that, that's different. But as far as this battle, when you're wrestling, you're in it, right? You're going at it. And there's times, like I've mentioned, where but like the enemy got the upper hand, where I wasn't as sharp, or maybe I'm not being obedient to this area and I'm not quoting scripture, and I'm not doing different things, and therefore Satan's getting the upper hand, if you will. But it's a battle, it's a struggle. It's a struggle that we all face.
Would you say, Jerome, that we don't have to be oppressed?
No, of course. Yeah. Yeah. You don't have to be. I'm just saying sometimes we get weak.
So if we are, maybe probably something in us is our fault in some way. Like,
yeah, that's what I'm saying. I wasn't quoting scripture, right? Yeah. I wasn't fighting back. Like, I was just complaining, getting in my feelings, versus actually quoting scripture, versus just saying, why has it happened this way? That's not going to help me, right? I need to speak the word of God in truth. Well, that's what I mean by that. Thank you for bringing that out like that.
Now, you know, I'm saying scripture says that we can call for help.
Pardon me?
I don't know if it's specific, but isn't it? Someone in scripture that we can call on help from the Lord to help us when we get in times of trial and struggle and stuff like that. I thought that read somewhere.
Call on the name of the Lord. Yeah, there's many different verses. I'm trying to think of one that comes to mind.
Jeremiah.
Which one is Jeremiah?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Which verse is that in Jeremiah?
I think it's 33 or chapter 33, verse 3 or chapter 33. It's somewhere in there.
Is that a verse that you go to, like when you're in a...
Oh, yeah.
That you call up, okay?
Yeah.
Okay, that was it, because I just said it not too long ago.
I was thinking of the one that goes, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. I ran into it and I'm saved. We're safe. So we run into, we use the name of the Lord, Jesus Christ, and we run into that weird soul.
All right, here's what I'm going to ask now. That's, you guys trigger something. Can we do this? Can we all, in the group chat, just put in that the one verse you run to like this, that when you're fighting that you go to help you fight the battle? So just one verse, not just one verse that you run to, that you go to, that you swing the sword with when you're in engage in spiritual battle. Because then that'll, like I said, that'll help everybody. Yes. So if we all could by next Sunday, just put it in the chat. Just the verse that you go to help you fight the spiritual battle. I think that'll be helpful for everyone.
Yeah, so it was Jeremiah
33:3. Oh, yeah, I can tell you do it. Yeah, you went right to it. So that's one of your go tos. All right.
Jeremiah 33.
33:3.
And I was also reading in the book of Psalms, and I just really liked how God's word says that even though he disciplines us, and I think it was Psalm 87, like he gives us the rod and the stripes or something, but his steadfast love for us is still there no matter what. So it's just like, he loves us even when we get
disciplined.
But I feel like that just makes us stronger. Like when we see it, like he's doing this because he loves us.
Okay. Good stuff. Put that in the chat, though. Seriously.
Okay.
This is good, saying this is what we need, right? Everybody, right? Participating in this is really good. All right, see how we do with time. Ooh, it's 12 o'clock. You guys want to keep going, right?
Amen.
Amen. All right. verse 13. Therefore, when it says therefore, what does that mean, saints? When you see therefore at the beginning of a verse.
Therefore.
Therefore. Huh?
Was it therefore?
Was it therefore?
Yeah, because of what they have just said.
Right.
This is what I was
saying. Right, that's, no, it's, yes, it's going back to the previous verses. Therefore, after everything I just said, therefore, so he's going back to the previous verses and making a statement now. Just be aware of those therefores. Therefore, because of this struggle that we are against, he's saying, therefore, because of this struggle against the spiritual forces of darkness and powers and all of that, therefore, he's saying, this is what you should do. Take up. Remember? Remember, so this is active. This is not passive. This is something you have to go and do. Take up the full armor. Is it full armor or partial armor?
Full.
Just making sure, all right? The full armor of God, so that you will be able to what?
Resist.
In what day?
Evil.
The evil day, having done everything to do what?
Stand firm.
So he wants us to take up the full armor of God so we'll be able to resist in the evil day. What is the evil day, saints? Just want to give people thoughts. What's the evil day?
Armageddon.
Armageddon? Not quite here. That is an evil day.
What do you think? The day when the evil one is attacking you.
There, yeah. That's what the evil day is. Like, we're going to have battles, yeah, throughout our life. But there's a certain time when the enemy, guess what? So young people say, he's coming for you, right? When the enemy's coming for you.
Yeah.
Like, again, there's we have certain days, but then there's other days, I'm sure, that we all can relate when he is coming for my neck. And you feel this spiritual attack. You like, something else is going on. This is not just having a bad day, right? This is that evil day. This is when, wow, the enemy's coming at me.
That's why it's good to stay prepared
to
be any given day.
Let's go. Preach. Go ahead. Preach my teacher here.
I have a question real quick.
Right.
So what does it mean to put on the full armor? What does that mean, full armor?
Okay. Well, we're going to get to those different pieces here, but the full armor is what he's going to identify here. In these verses, girding your loins with truth, putting on the breastplate of righteousness, right? Shodding your feet. That's the armor. So that's the stuff that we're going to get to, that he's saying to put all of that on. But that's Josie said, if you stay ready, you never got to get ready. right? So having this on, because there's going to be that evil day when the enemy's coming to attack you with his schemes and to take you down. And guess when he often comes? This is what we learn Satan's MO. You know when he comes? Satan comes. Yeah, he comes when we're most vulnerable, right? Just go back to Jesus, right? His temptation in the wilderness. When was he coming? He's like, turn these stones into bread. Why? Because Jesus is hungry. I mean, he's fasting, right? That's when the enemy comes. He comes when we are vulnerable and easily to like change and manipulate, right? He's going to come when, guess what? When you're stressed out already. He's going to come when you're arguing with your spouse already. He's going to come like I said, the Sunday before I'm ready for me to preach. That's when he's really going to come. Like, that's when he's going to come. And that's when you got to begin to learn his schemes. Like, okay, I realize I'm stressed out right now. I realize I had a bad day at work, and now I'm vulnerable to sin attacks, easy to really get me thrown off. Like, we have to be, say it again, Grandma, being snappy, right? You have to recognize that, like, his schemes and when he's coming. He's going to come oftentimes when we are vulnerable.
Yeah. So it makes me think of that scripture in 1 Peter where it says the devil's like a roaring lion. He's prowling about, seeking someone to devour. And if you watch nature videos, they'll show lions and how they attack. They don't just walk out in the middle of it.
Right.
They hide behind the bushes and they attack when the antelope is not suspecting anything.
Yeah.
And when we have our guard down and we're not prepared, I think that's when he's going to come after us.
Yeah. And they often attack too when they find a wounded, like in a hurt, once already wounded, he's already weak. Oh, that's easy. Let me go get after him. Right? That's the one he's going to go after again because he's vulnerable. Right? So, now back to the schemes that I said I wanted to touch back on it again. I mentioned, like, me and my wife, the Sundays when I'm preaching, getting ready on Sunday mornings for church, the enemy be out there attacking you guys.
No.
My wife tell you, when she's looking for them, her, the girl's clothes and all of that, and man, it's so easy. Like, I'm just going on, like she, the enemy just comes in the attacks, right? Well, she's just done with it. Like, I'm done from you, just go. You take it. I don't want her to hear me, right? You get what I'm saying, right? It's the enemy, like, because you're preparing to go to fellowship with saints where you're going to build up the people of God. You're going to go give Jesus praise. And the enemy does not want your mind focused on that. Because, because when I say my help free, Brother Anthony, so he wants me focused on my own stress. So I don't speak these words of life that's going to give him life, right? So we have to be on guard against it, saints. So please recognize, Saturday night, the enemy's going to be coming. Sunday morning, you had a little cough, but now on Sunday morning, you really got that cough. And now it's really easy to just stay at home and lay in bed because I got a cough, right? Like, come on. That's what the enemy does. Any other day, right? For work, we're going to go to work, but I got this little cough. I'm going to just lay down and miss fellowship, right? So I'm just saying, we have to recognize his schemes.
That, like this morning, I looked for my sock, and I had everything ready to order for him. Take this, take that. And I went in the drawer, left at the drawer, I said, now I have my sock. I came back into the front. I was sitting on my sock all the time. I was so angry, I was sitting there looking at the sock.
Right.
Yeah. Yep. Thank you.
So my question to you all is, what methods have you recognized of the enemy? Like, I gave you the Sunday one. Just, are there any methods or things that you recognize? Ah, I see you saying this is what he's doing. Is there anything like that that you can speak to that may just be able to help and encourage other saints?
I have some. Like, I tell myself, okay, I'm going to read. So I'll go to the bathroom or do something, give me something to eat real quick before I read. And then I'll end up getting back on my phone, and I'll be like, nope, not today, Satan. Okay. And so, or like if I want to put on worship music, like I'm like, I want to worship God right now, I want to put on my music. And then I'm just like, no, maybe I want to watch something, like a TV show or something.
Right.
And then I'm just like, no. So I already kind of like know the schemes as well. And then like you said, Sunday morning is the most hectic for us at my house. It's crazy, but I already know it's Satan.
Yeah.
To keep us from coming to church or just having our morning start off rough. I noticed a lot of his things too. I try so hard not to get in. So.
Like, I see you. I see what you're trying to do, man. Like, come on, for real. Like, And I'll be saying that to you, like, for real, that's what you're trying to do. Like, Sister Debbie, come on.
No, I knew that. I what you just said, I talked to. I'll be talking to Satan because just what Melissa said, that's what me. Like when I'm coming home from work, I'm like, I'm tired of anything, you know, like that. And I said, nope, that's the devil, nope. Because you're going to sit in that bed, you're going to want at least an hour or two or something. Mm-hmm. I said, nope. And then they had noise around in my house, so I like you to be quiet. Find a place. So I have my own restroom, I go in that restroom, that's my prayer, restroom and composite.
Late at night, when I'm ready to go, either lay down and watch an hour of TV with mom or just relax, and that I'm very vulnerable because if mom will ask me to do something or give her something or help her with something, my first response is, even if I don't say it, I know my demeanor shows that I really don't want to do it. I'm tired. I want to rest. Me. And I'm realizing this morning as I'm hearing different people talk, what I need to do is put a thing on my phone for 9 p.m. be on the alerts. Just remind myself that from now until the time I go to bed is my most sacrificial time of service. And where I'm going to be most be an imitator of God as a beloved child. And I need to be geared up for that.
Ooh,
so,
that's good, Sister David. Wow. Using technology against the enemy, right?
I want to tell you something.
Wow.
She has been the greatest anybody ever had. The greatest owner. She's always there when I need help. She's very kind about it. And once in a while, I see the you know, but it isn't there for good. It's there, and then she pushes it aside and becomes herself again. And she's always willing to help me. She's been the best daughter I could have had.
Hey, man, that's sweet.
I've been so big time with this.
That's beautiful. Love it. All right, so we talked about standing firm in the evil day, how the enemy's going to attack. Now let's talk about some of the armory here, the weaponry that we have. To get to Joseph's question. So verse 14, stand firm, so he wants us to stand firm, but how does he want us to stand firm? Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. Let's just stop on this first one here. Having girded your loins with truth. So that's more referring to like, that's like a belt. You know, if you had like a Roman, what they wore, it was kind of like a, I don't know, like a dress almost. You put over you, and you have a belt that ties it together, that keeps yourself together. So it's more like a belt of truth, if you will. So this is the beginning of the armor that we have to put on our bodies, right? Not physically, but spiritually. We want to start with girding our loins with truth. And let me say this point before I go any further, because we're talking about Christmas and how Jesus Christ is the gift, right? That's why we celebrate Christmas. But I also want to point to this. This is also a gift. God has given us his armor, right? His tools. So at Christmas, you think about gifts, thinking about what he's given you here. He's this armor to fight against the enemy. So just a little side note before I put that. But he says, having girded your loins with truth. What do you think that means, saints? To gird your loins with truth.
Can I respond to that?
Yeah.
It just occurred to me when you were saying that a belt holds everything else up.
Yeah.
It supports, it keeps the pants up, because if the pants fill, then the shoes are going to, you know, you're going to walk out of them. And anyway, I just thought, so the truth of God is what holds everything else up. It's what holds up the shield of faith. It's what gives us the righteousness. It tells us about the help of salvation.
Yeah.
And I just thought, wow, that belt of truth is without it. I think everything else would fall apart. God's truth is like that.
Amen.
The first one you put on.
Yeah, the first one you put on, truth.
Yeah.
But I'm actually going to push, I'm going to press a little bit there. What is truth, though? If I'm going to put on truth, what are we talking about?
God said, I am the way, the truth, and the life.
Uh-huh.
So the truth, I believe, is in Christ. He is the truth.
He is the truth, right?
That's what he says.
Yeah.
The truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life.
Yep. The reason I asked that question that way, because we were, if you guys recall last week, we were having a discussion. You raised the point, Sister Pat, about truth. Like as you were saying, is that like being truthful, not lying, you know, my own personal behavior, if you were saying like that, being authentic, truth, that type of truth? Or was it like the word of God, you know, being true? And so I've been thinking about that all week. And because my default position is more of like the word of God. But I get to my answer here by showing you what I think Paul is getting at here.
That's
what you guys have said, but I'm just kind of explaining.
That's the conclusion I came to, too, because our truth is not strong enough, okay? But the truth of Christ, it supersedes all truth.
Amen. The truth about Christ, right?
Right.
But let's go to Ephesians 4, 14. We'll look at 4, 14, and 15. This is where I think Paul is getting at when he says truth. You all hear Ephesians chapter 4?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because remember, before in verse 14, we're in verse 14. Before verse 14, here, let me just back up again. Alright, let's just right, back up a little bit more. Let's go to verse 11. Okay. Verse 11. He says, and he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors, and some as teachers. Remember we talked about the spiritual gifts, you guys? Right? And why did he give them these people, these gifts here, this role? It's for the equipping of the saints, the church, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the measure, unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Mm-hmm. Then he says, verse 14, let's keep going here. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of what? Doctrine, teachings, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Oh, there goes that same word. It's actually the same Greek word, methodeia, that's used about Satan. It's the same one that's used here in verse 14. So, by the trick of man, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, verse 14, major key verse. But what? Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. So what is he talking about here? There was many false, strange teachings out there. That's why he says every wind of doctrine. And people with the church, and Ephesus and other Christians were being blown all over. Oh, you said this about Jesus? Oh, Jesus was this. Oh, Jesus was that. So different teachings that's just blowing people all over. And what he is saying is, we ought to speak the truth about who Jesus is, the truth about the gospel. That is the truth that we ought to speak. See, you can have the word of God, guess what, and still not have truth. Right. And some of you guys are saying, like, what do you mean? Example, Jehovah's Witness. They have the scriptures, right? They have our same Bible. They have the word of God. They may even quote it. But they don't have the same Jesus. They don't have the Jesus in truth. They have a different Jesus. You even go to Mormons. They have also our Bible. I know they have their other scripture as well. But they come to a different Jesus. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. So they don't have truth. Even though they have the word of God, they have a different Jesus. So it's the truth, true doctrine, the truth about Jesus, the truth about the gospel. So that's the truth we want to wrap around our belt. Because you can have this word, but if you don't, you can mix it and take it out of context. You can build your own truth by putting other verses together. And it's not truth, right? Not real truth. It's the truth about Jesus. The truth about the gospel. That's why Paul says that we may grow up in every aspect unto him. So it's all about Jesus. The truth about Jesus is what we want to wrap about around our waist, right? The truth about the gospel. That's the truth we want to wrap around our waist. That makes sense of what I'm showing you? So that's what we want to have. We want to have the truth about who Jesus is, about who God is, the truth about the gospel, the truth wrapped around our waist. We have to have that. That's important. That's vital. Questions, comments on that? I thought you guys were that warm on that one, okay? There's other Protestants you can even go to, different groups that, am I recorded? Okay, I'm not going to say it. But there's other groups, let me just say Orthodox groups, who may have scripture, but they still don't have truth. Do you get what I'm saying? I'm just trying to point out how you can have all this and you can twist truth. Yeah, you can still have.
Yeah, it's quite simple. Everybody has their own truth.
Everybody. Yeah, they come to their own truth that doesn't line up with the truth.
But they get out of it exactly what they put into it.
That's good, Scott. That is true. You come with your own presuppositions on what you want to be true. So you're finding what you want to be true already there.
That's
so,
good.
That's true. So
and just to let you know, that's my truth.
Okay. Okay. That was good, though, Scott. That truth actually lines up with the truth here. So,
no.
So then it's true. Because it lines up with the truth. All right. So we want to know who Jesus is. We want to know who, what he's done in the gospel. We need to know that. We need to know that he reigns. We need to know that he is Lord. We need to know he was God in the flesh come for us. We need to know that he's divine. We know that he didn't sin. We know that he didn't. I don't know. I'm just trying to think of different things where, like, we have all that is in here. It's truth, and we know what's true versus just what people are saying. So we have that truth. So we gird our loins with truth. What else would our weaponry or armory that we put on? Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And so this verse, there's different perspectives, I would definitely say, on what he's getting at here. I think some will lean more to the righteousness that we get from our faith in Christ, meaning that it's through my faith in Jesus that I've become righteous before God. It's not by any works or anything that I've done. And I think that that's probably also true in here, that's part of the righteousness that Paul is saying to put on. So we that is armory for us to have that righteousness, right? Believe again that there's no works that I can do that's going to gain me the right righteousness. I don't get righteous by works of the law, but my righteousness comes through faith in Christ Jesus. As I mentioned last week, I think Paul here, when he's saying put on the breastplate of righteousness, I believe that he's leaning more towards the way we live, living righteously. And that acts as an armor against the darts of the enemy, how we live, to live righteously. The reason I believe that's what Paul is leaning towards, is for several reasons. One, when Paul is saying put on the breastplate of righteousness, he's quoting Isaiah 52:7. Let's just go there. We got time, right? Let me see. Ooh, it's 12:24, you guys. How you guys feeling right now? This is we're well. Is everybody still awake?
Yeah.
We good?
I'm into it.
Yeah.
You want to keep going?
Yeah.
All right. Is this 12:30? All right. So let's go to Isaiah 52:7. Wait, I'm sorry, not Isaiah 52, wrong verse. Isaiah 59, I'm sorry, not 52, 59, sorry, 59. Like, that's the wrong verse. 59:17. All right, we hear. Let's see. I didn't plan to go here, so I'm trying to figure out where to. I'm trying to get to see the context of this.
17.
Yeah, I'm just trying to see. Here's the thing, like, it's. To understand this verse, really, you guys saw all the way back in Isaiah chapter 40 to really see the flow, so I'm trying to figure out a place. That really, all right, let's just go to verse 9. So I'm trying to give you the context here. So there's wickedness in Israel. People are just being unjust in all their ways. They're bribing folks. They're taking advantage of the poor, the widow, the orphan. You have that happening. It's just there's no righteousness at all in Israel as far as the way people live. There's no justice at all. And so let's just read it and you'll see what happens. So start in verse 9, 59. Mm. Then we got some verses we're just going to read through. And then hopefully you'll come out and see it. All right, verse 9 says, therefore, justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light, but behold darkness. For brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope along the wall like blind men. Again, he's describing a situation here in Israel where it's just because of their rebellion against God, because they're living wickedly, it's just like a real bad, dark time in Israel. So it's trying to describe the situation that's occurring here. If you recall, you guys, years ago, I actually preached this whole text when I did that sermon on justice, but that was like 4 years ago, or 5 years ago. It says, we grope along the wall like blind men. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at midday at the twilight. Among those who are vigorous, we are like dead men. We all of us growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We hope for justice, but there was none. For salvation, but it was far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. This is, again, this is the time Israel things are bad. People have been, Israelites have been moved into exile. Jerusalem is just horrible. It's just like, it looks sad and gloomy. People are depressed walking around. And this is what he's talking about. He says, for our transgressions are multiplied before you, in verse 12, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities, transgressing and denying the Lord and turning away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving in and uttering from the heart lying words. People are lying there, speaking oppression and revolt, lying. And he says in verse 14, justice is turned back. Justice is nowhere to be found in Israel, in the city. And he says, righteousness stands far away. There's no righteousness among anybody. People are living unjustly. And he says, for truth has stumbled in the streets, and uprightness cannot enter. Yes, truth is lacking, and he who turns aside from evil makes himself a prey. So the person that tries to live righteously and turns from evil is actually making himself a prey, because they see a good person now, like all the wicked are now attacking him. So that's how bad the situation is. Even a person that's trying to live righteous and live good, they now find themselves as prey because the wicked are taking advantage of them and devouring them. So he's trying to use this poetic imagery of how things and how life is right now. And then he says, now the Lord saw, and it was displeasing in his sight, that there was no justice. So again, there was no justice in Israel. This is why I say God is for justice. And, all right, I'm not going to go there, but there was no justice happening in Israel. People were just living unjustly in how they lived. And this displeased God that no one was living justly, right? And he saw that there was no man, and was astonished that there was no one to intercede. So there was no one to intercede for all the unrighteous living that was happening right now in Israel. Then what happens? Since there's nobody to save, there's nobody that's doing right, then what happens here? Then his own arm, now you're actually seeing the gospel early here, because now God has taken it upon himself to bring in salvation, since nobody else can deliver and save. Then he says, in his own arm brought salvation, deliverance, salvation means deliverance, to him. And his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness like a blessed breastplate. You guys remember this now from Ephesians? Mm-hmm. He's putting on this righteousness that was missing in Israel, that no one was living righteously or doing right. And then he says, and he puts on a helmet of salvation on his head. This is another tool that you're going to find in Ephesians, right? Putting on the helmet of salvation. You see, Paul is getting all of this language from right here in Isaiah. That's why he says. And he put on garments of vengeance for clothing, but it'll stop there. Those are the two things that he's pointing out. The things that I want to point out here is this word righteousness that he's putting on, it's the word tzedakah. If you guys recall, in Israel, there were two words for righteousness and justice. It was the word mishpat and tzedakah, and it meant to live righteously, to do righteously. So God is actually doing righteousness here, because no one in Israel was actually living righteously. So he's actually going to be the one that comes and lives righteously and saves the people from the oppression, to save the one who was living rightly from being the prey. He's doing righteous by his actions. So he's putting on this breastplate of righteousness. And so that is why I say here, when Paul is going to put on the breastplate of righteousness in Ephesians, he's not talking about just how how we are righteous before God because of our faith in Christ, but he's actually calling us to live righteously and to live justly in our ways. So much so that even there are translations in other translations that translate the word righteousness for justice. So when we go back to Ephesians 6, go back there to Ephesians 6 real quick. And I know this is getting real technical, but that's the only way to kind of get us there. So when he says back in Ephesians 6 to put on the breastplate of righteousness, because this word righteousness, what Paul is quoting from in the Old Testament, meant justice or to do justly, some translations will say that you need to put on the breastplate of justice, meaning you ought to live justly in your ways, because when you live justly, you are actually living righteously. Let me give you a psalm, for example, that kind of speaks to that. Go to Psalms 106, verse 3. Go to Psalms 106, verse 3. See, like, when we're teaching, it's not as easy as me just going somewhere. I'm trying to show, like, how me and Pastor Brian, when we come to conclusions, it's not because, oh, we read it. We're looking at all over the places in the scripture. We're looking at the context of how it was written. We're looking at the Greek and the Hebrew, and then we're coming to a conclusion. So that's why I'm really taking through my process of, like, how I'm understanding a text. So that's why this is getting technical. And so I hope it's not boring you too much, but that's really the work you want to do when you're trying to really get an understanding of scripture. It's easy to just go to the commentary and let the commentator say what he's going to say. Or I can go and do the hard work myself and get a better understanding. All right, so Psalms 106. Did I tell you 106 or 103?
103.
Oh, I'm sorry. 106, verse 3. We hear Psalms 106, verse 3. He says, how blessed are those who keep what?
Justice.
Justice. And who practice what?
Righteousness.
Righteousness at all times. So you see how justice there and righteousness are parallel to it. So for me to live justly is to practice righteousness. To practice righteousness is to live justly. These same words here for justice and righteousness is also the same word that we just looked at in Isaiah 59. Again, it's more about the action. So that's why I say when Paul says here in Ephesians 6, to put on the breastplate of righteousness, he's more getting at living justly, living righteously. You're putting on that, and that actually acts as a shield against Satan's darts. That's what he's saying. So it matters, again, saints, how you live. It matters that you practice righteousness. It matters that you live justly, because that actually helps you in your fight against the enemy. And the perfect example that I give, if I'm living righteously, I'm in my word, I'm out doing the things that God is saying, when I'm so focused on living righteously, the temptations and the darts of Satan don't always hit me easily. Why? Because I'm so focused on serving God, so focused on living his ways. But when I'm not doing those things, when I'm not focused on doing righteously and living righteously and doing God's will, that's when I can easily be susceptible to the darts of the enemy. So that's why, again, it's important that we live according to the will of God, that we live righteously, because it helps us to stay focused on that, and we don't fall prey to as easy to the darts and tricks of the enemy. So living righteousness, living righteously and practicing righteousness actually helps us as a shield.
Is that kind of like having the fruits of the Spirit? Maybe like righteousness?
Righteousness is just living according to the will of God. When you live righteously, when you are, as a husband, for example, if I'm loving my wife as Christ loved the church, I'm living righteously. If I see the person who has need and I have, my brother and sister in Christ has need and I have it and I go and help them, I'm living righteously. Why? Because I'm living according to the will of God. I'm doing what the word of God says. So that's to live righteously. It's, I'm living on what scripture calls me to live, or how scripture tells me to live. So scripture tells me to, you know, watch how I'm talking to people. So I'm not talking crazy at folks. Why? Because I want to live righteously. Because the word of God tells me I need to have my speech seasoned with grace. How I need to be caring and compassionate about others. When I do that, I'm living righteously. So it's more about living according to the will of God, living how the will of God calls us to live. So all of that was to say again, back to Ephesians 6, that putting on the breastplate of righteousness also, I would say, deals with how we live. Yeah, there's other different views on that that'll focus more on just our righteous standing before God, which I think that is also applicable. We should have that onus believing that we are righteous because of what Jesus done and not our own works, but I think here Paul is getting at the way we live, and the heaven of salvation would be more focused on the righteousness that we get from Christ. It's a lot of stuff, I know, but we had to do it to get there. How are we feeling with energy-wise, Saints? Are we good? I know that was a lot, and if you're dozing off, then I would rather stop and pick up the phone. If you not get it, then keep going. So how's our energy levels here?
I think it'd be good to take a break.
Okay.
And come back to it.
All right.
Huh?
Oh, right, you're
ready. It's okay.
Let's get a poll. How we? It's because I can keep going, but let's see. It is 12:37, but Josie, like, let's keep going.
I'm not getting restless. I cannot keep you long.
All right, that's our key there. All right, cool. We'll do it. Not next. So next Sunday is Blessed Sunday. So we won't be meeting here. So it's really 2 weeks. So next Sunday is Blessed Sunday. Then the following Sunday, we'll come back. We'll finish the armor, and then we'll hopefully just get through the rest of this book, because it's more like readings and stuff like that. So good stuff, Saints. You guys stood in there. You know, it got a little bit technical in the end, but you guys were still hanging in there.